let's take our Bibles tonight, and we'll be in Isaiah chapter 20. Isaiah chapter 20. A short chapter this evening, but great truth here that I think will be a help and a blessing for all of us. Isaiah chapter 20, we'll start reading in verse 1. The Bible says, "In the year that Tarchon came unto Ashdod, when Sargon the king of Assyria sent him, and fought against Ashdod and took it. At the same time spake the Lord by Isaiah the son of Amoz, saying, Go and loose the sackcloth from off thy loins, and put off thy shoe from thy foot. And he did so, walking naked and barefoot. And the Lord said, Like as my servant Isaiah hath walked naked and barefoot 3 years for a sign and wonder upon Egypt and upon Ethiopia, so shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptians prisoners and the Ethiopians captives, young and old, naked and barefoot, even with their buttocks uncovered, to the shame of Egypt. And they shall be afraid and ashamed of Ethiopia, their expectation, and of Egypt, their glory. And the inhabitant of this isle shall say in that day, Behold, such is our expectation, whither we flee for help to be delivered from the king of Assyria. And how shall we escape?" Let's pray together. Lord, we are grateful for the opportunity to be in your house tonight. Thank you, Lord, for just allowing us to gather and assemble and to take time apart from our busy schedules. And Father, we pray that your Spirit would just enter into this meeting and you would speak to our hearts. You would encourage us. You would convict us and show us more of who you are and show us more of what we need to do, Lord, to conform to your image. Would you use your word to edify us and build us up, Lord, and glorify yourself in our midst. And we'll thank you. We'll praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. My message tonight here in Isaiah 20 is don't trust in Egypt. Don't trust in Egypt. You know, this chapter is a prediction of judgment that's going to come when Assyria will capture Egypt and Ethiopia and carry them away into captivity. And as we've been noting, that each of these oracles, these burdens that Isaiah has given, they are prophecies that haven't yet taken place, but they did take place historically. We can look back now and say that exactly what Isaiah prophesied took place. And to that we say, amen, praise the Lord. Because that means God's word is true, it's steadfast, it's faithful, and it's trustworthy. We can depend on the word of God. And so here we see this prophecy about Assyria capturing Egypt and Ethiopia. And this capturing, this captivity was also going to be a sign, a message to Judah. So don't trust in Egypt, instead trust in God. Trusting in the arm of the flesh, Egypt and Ethiopia, is futile and always leads to bondage, humiliation, and shame. That's the lesson we can learn here from Isaiah chapter 20. Egypt, in the Bible, oftentimes is used as a picture of the world. Egypt was a mighty world empire and had great power and influence from a worldly perspective. And so the temptation was always there for Israel to make ungodly alliances with Egypt, to try to go down to Egypt, the Bible would say, to find help instead of going to the Lord for help. And by going down to Egypt, what they were doing, they would also allow Egypt to influence them. Egypt's gods would become their gods, and they would be influenced by their idolatry and paganism. And that God was always trying to warn them against that. And today, many Christians, unfortunately, follow the same trend of making worldly alliances and putting their trust foolishly in the things of this world. Many people think, well, I need money to live, don't I? And so they make money their God. And that becomes the sole pursuit of their life. Their trust becomes money. And how do we know that? It's not because they go down at home and bow down to their wallet every night. I think very few people do that. No, the idolatry of money is revealed by how much people will go to lengths to acquire money. There are people, they'll sacrifice time in church. They'll sacrifice time with their kids, their family. They'll sacrifice their own health just to get one more extra dollar, just to get more money and acquire wealth. There's some people that they'll sacrifice their own testimony. They'll do things that they know any good Christian shouldn't do just to get money. That's evidence that money perhaps is an idol, is a god. Many people put their trust in fame, getting the world's applause, having people like you, maybe respect you. But we ought to learn that doesn't last. That's here today, gone tomorrow. People live for pleasure. They put their trust in pleasure, having a good time. People put their trust in things that, again, may not necessarily be sinful, might be good things, but they take away from our worship of God. People worship, especially nowadays, things like health, medicine, and technology. You know, one thing that I've noticed during this pandemic is how much of a temptation it is to idolize things like our health. And so we think about the health workers and think about the people in our country that are making decisions, the CDC and Dr. Fauci. And for some Christians, even these people are that's their authority in their lives of what they're, how they're going to serve God even. And it's amazing to me how people will let those folks guide and direct how they worship God and serve God and obey God. I think that's a serious problem. I think it's a big mistake. I'm thankful for medical professionals. I'm thankful for the technology we have and for the vaccine. But can I just let folks know, remind you that there still is no vaccine for death, and that that's something that's still real. And so our trust needs to be in the Lord. Our trust needs to be in God. I'm not opposed to medicine. I'm not opposed to medical intervention, but our trust is in the Lord. We cannot get to the place where we start resting and trusting and depending on the things that men can do for us. That's what Israel was doing. The political setting, the Bible tells us, in the year that Tartan came unto Ashdod, when Sargon, the king of Assyria, sent him. That was probably during the reign of King Hezekiah. And Sargon was an Assyrian king. Some people think that might just be another name for King Sennacherib. And Tartan here is his commander-in-chief, if you will, is his general. And the Philistines, one of their cities there is Ashdod. The Philistines were obviously very close in proximity to Israel. So if their city fell, certainly Israel is going to start to think, well, we're next. We're next on the to-do list. So we need protection. We need help. Where are we going to turn to for help? If you read the end of verse 6, how shall we escape? And you can sense the desperation here. Where are we going to turn to for help? And, of course, they should have turned to the Lord. And so we need to learn from this, because if we don't learn from history, we are doomed to repeat it. So number one tonight, the sign. The Lord gave Isaiah a sign to act out, a very unusual sign to act out. In verse 2, it says, at the same time spake the Lord by Isaiah the son of Amoz, saying, go and loose the sackcloth from off thy loins, and put off thy shoe from thy foot. And he did so, walking naked and barefoot. And it goes on to say for 3 years that this was a sign that God told Isaiah to remove his garments, his sackcloths, and his sandals. Now, I personally think that Isaiah was not completely nude for 3 years. I think that what he removed was his outer clothing, and the look that Isaiah had was the look of someone that was poor and destitute of that day. Because the purpose of the sign is to be someone that's ashamed, humiliated, someone that's destitute in poverty. And so he dressed as the poorest and most destitute would dress in that day. You know, it's interesting. Prophets had a certain garb that they were known for in ancient Israel. And even when you look at John the Baptist, it talks about what he wore as well. And prophets oftentimes wanted to dress in rough clothing. They dressed in a certain way to show their distinction from the world, the comforts of the world. And they dressed in such a way so that they would endure hardness as they served the Lord. Let's look at a few scriptures. Go to Matthew chapter 11 and verse 8. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 8. Matthew 11 verse 8 says, but what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. And so notice the association of wearing soft comfortable clothing is associated with wealth, with someone that has everything easy for them, living in a palace. And so prophets didn't want to live like that. They didn't want to give that impression. So they often dressed themselves in rough clothing. Go to Zechariah chapter 13. Zechariah chapter 13 and verse number 4. Zechariah 13:4 says, "And it shall come to pass in that day that the prophets shall be ashamed, every one of his vision, when he hath prophesied, neither shall they wear a rough garment to deceive." This is interesting because the God is rebuking false prophets that were trying to give the impression that they were true prophets. And they, part of what they did was to wear rough garments. And so that was kind of the customary garb of a prophet in that day and age. Most preachers today, we wear a suit and tie. Amen. But that was what they commonly wore in that day and age. But God had Isaiah now strip off what I believe is likely his outer garments to now expose himself in humiliation and in shame. And this was something that, again, put yourself in Isaiah's shoes. This wasn't an easy commandment to obey. This was a very unusual commandment. This was a humiliating commandment. This would be one that would be a blemish on his reputation, perhaps. It would expose him to ridicule and contempt. People would mock him and say, this prophet is a fool to walk around such as this. But God had Isaiah do it, and that's exactly what he did. He obeyed God. One Bible teacher said, "God would sometimes have his prophets to add to their word a visible sign to awaken people's minds to a more serious consideration of the matters proposed to them." In other words, it was going to be a walking object lesson. It was going to be a walking symbol that God was trying to get their attention and have them consider a spiritual thought. And there's been other unusual things God has had his prophets do. I think of the prophet Hosea. God had him marry Gomer and endure a trying marriage to Gomer. And we see other unusual things that he had the prophets do also in the Old Testament. But we can learn from Isaiah's example, obeying the Lord at all costs, even when perhaps it doesn't make sense, even when we're tempted to give excuses like, "This is embarrassing, my flesh is going to be embarrassed. I'm not going to be well liked. I'll be ridiculed. I'll be mocked by the world around me." But Isaiah was willing to obey the Lord and trust the Lord. And so we can learn from this example, leave our reputation with God and simply obey him. You know, sometimes the Holy Spirit's going to tell you and prompt you to give out that gospel tract to that coworker, to invite that neighbor, to speak that word of rebuke, perhaps to a fellow believer that needs to hear it. The Holy Spirit is going to ask you to do those things. And what are you going to say? "Well, no, I can't do it." You're going to quench the Spirit, grieve the Spirit, say no to the Spirit and disobey because of your flesh, your pride. Thank God Isaiah didn't do that. He obeyed what the Lord commanded him to do. There will be times when we are concerned about our reputation amongst men, but may we be concerned about our reputation with God instead. I'm more concerned about what God thinks of me than what men think of me. That's the way it ought to be for us as Christians. So that's the sign. Number two, the meaning of the sign. The sign announces the judgment and humiliation coming to Egypt and to Ethiopia. Let's go back to Isaiah 20 there. And we see in verses 3 and 4, God explains the significance of this unusual sign. It was a message against Egypt, because the king of Assyria would lead them away as prisoners and the Ethiopians as captives, and they would be stripped down. And that was one of the cruel things the Assyrians did when they captured a nation, is that they would literally march them, no matter the distance, they would march them back to their empire, oftentimes with hooks in their noses. They would whip them. They would do all types of cruel things and even try to humiliate them by uncovering them. And so this was a message of the judgment that was coming to Egypt and Ethiopia. The Assyrians would humiliate them by stripping them down as captives. And it's very clear that the Bible is equating nakedness with shame. Nakedness equals shame. If you go back to Genesis, it wasn't always that way, was it? When you read Genesis chapter 2, Adam and Eve were naked, but they were not ashamed. But then after the fall of man, after Genesis 3, they were naked and felt ashamed. See, now because of sin, their innocence has been lost. And ever since then, now God's plan is to have us be covered. Remember, God clothed them with animal skins. And that's a lesson there, by the way, of salvation. But even practically speaking, we are covered up. And it's amazing to me. The purpose of clothing is very clear. It's to cover yourself up. That's the purpose of clothing. But now we have all these fashionistas, if you will, that their design is to how can they design clothing, particularly for women, that expose themselves. And Christians, you've got to be very mindful and careful, especially if you have young daughters, about what kind of clothing are we going to wear? Are we going to expose ourselves? Because clearly, it's a shameful thing to expose your body in a sinful way like that, to draw attention to your body, especially in a lustful, a sensual way. And so Christians have to be careful. Nakedness is a shameful thing. And so it's implied in this message that it's shameful to expose ourselves publicly, and so it's sad that our world lacks this sense of shame. And it seems like the more revealing, the better it is. And it's sad that that's the trend for fashion. Christians have to say no to that and stick to the Bible. But here we see that they're going to experience shame and humiliation because of their nakedness. Isaiah exposed himself to shame because God commanded him to serve as an object lesson. And it kind of shows us also that when you follow the way of the world, that's the end goal. It leaves you with shame and regret. It leaves you in humiliation, desperation. That's what the world does. It eats you up, chews you up, and spits you out. That's what Satan does. Someone said, So dealeth the devil, with all his wretched captives, whom he driveth away hellward, naked and barefoot, with their buttocks uncovered, the shame of their nakedness exposed to public view, for want of the white raiment of Christ's righteousness, that they might be clothed. Oh, man is longing for the righteousness of Christ to clothe us, but unfortunately they're turning to the world, and the devil simply exposes them and shames them and leaves them destitute like captives. And so we learn this lesson here of the symbolism from Isaiah's object lesson, the shame that God would bring to the nation. But then thirdly, the message to Judah. You see, this wasn't just about what was going to happen to Egypt and to Ethiopia. It was about what Judah was doing, God's people was doing. And God was sending them a message, don't trust in Egypt, trust in the Lord. Don't put your faith in these other nations. Put your trust in me. Go with me to Isaiah 31. Isaiah 31 and verse 1. Isaiah 31 verse 1 says, woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots because they are many. And in horsemen, because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. Now, I want to ask you a question. Is it sinful to have a horse or to ride on a chariot? Of course not. Absolutely not. Now, God did give Israel specific instructions about not multiplying horses in different parameters. But strictly speaking, there's nothing wrong with having technology, we could say. There's nothing wrong with certain things that are in our world. It might be neutral, we could say. But there is a problem when we put our trust in those things alone and we're not trusting in God. I mentioned a few things at the start of my sermon. There's nothing sinful about having money or having pleasure or I don't know. There's nothing sinful about getting an education or maintaining your health or all these things can be a blessing. But for many Americans, these things become idols and gods, and that becomes a singular focus of our lives and our effort, our energy, our blood, sweat, and tears goes to those things and not to serving the Lord. And that is a serious problem. See, the key is the end of verse 1, but they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. I suppose living in this generation, you know, we are living in probably, and I know it for a fact, the wealthiest time in human history. we are living in the most advanced technological time in human history. The temptation is to trust in those things. The temptation for me is to trust in, well, you know, we have the internet, we have these tools, and I talk about it with Brother Josh all the time. We have a live stream, we have, you know, all this technology at our fingertips. And so we think that's what's going to enable us to be effective in serving the Lord. That's wrong. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Word of God. It's walking in truth and love. It's having a passion for Christ. The things that generations of Christians have always clung to down through the ages. You don't need Facebook to get the gospel out. You don't need to have 5G internet to be able to serve God. Amen. We can put our trust in God. He can get His word out as we just by faith obey His Holy Spirit. He will lead us. He will guide us. He will direct our steps. And it can be easy to, for us to kind of look around even and say, if only I had that, then I could start serving God better. If only I acquired this, then I could finally be able to serve God. And listen, you don't need that thing. All you need is the Lord. Put your trust in the Lord. Seek after Him. Trust in Him. Some people say, if I have a family, if I have a husband, if I have a wife, if I have kids, if I have that job, that career, if I have that amount of money in the bank account, and our trust becomes in those things instead of trusting in the Lord. And so the message is clear. Don't trust in Egypt. Trust in the Lord. And what God is showing here is that those things that we say are so important, those things that we say we have to have in our lives, God can so easily just wipe them out. And so they put their trust in Egypt, and God says, you're going to trust them, the ones that are going to be taken away naked, captive. You're going to trust those guys. They're in just a moment be led away as prisoners, as captives. And in just a moment, God shows the foolishness of trusting in Egypt. And so when our expectation is in something wrong, when our glory is in something outside of the Lord, He will find a way to make those things disappoint us. And by the way, praise the Lord, He does that. I think of times in my life when I chased after something more than God and was left feeling disappointed. Praise the Lord, because that thing can't satisfy me as Christ can. And so God has that way of making those things disappoint us. Judah had their expectation on Ethiopia and Egypt for glory, but now they were left afraid and ashamed. They asked a question in verse 6 in desperation, how shall we escape? G. Campbell Morgan said, there is no place of security for the people of God other than to be found in the rule of God. All expectation not centered in God is doomed to disappointment and discomfiture. And so the question is, will we trust in the creature or will we trust in the Creator? And we have to really ask ourselves those questions. And we have to really do some soul searching sometimes. What are those? What's the central aim of my life? Not just what I say it is, but what's the evidence of that by my life, by my behavior, by my prayer life, by my attitude, my mindset? What's the focus of my life? And that will give us an indication of what we're trusting in. May it be Christ and Christ alone. There's a hymn that's entitled, We Rest on Thee. The hymn goes like this. We rest on Thee, our shield and our defender. We go not forth alone against the foe. Strong in Thy strength, safe in Thy keeping tender. We rest on Thee, and in Thy name we go. Strong in Thy strength and safe in Thy keeping tender, we rest on Thee and in Thy name we go. We go in faith, our own great weakness feeling, and needing more each day Thy grace to know. Yet from our hearts a song of triumph pealing, we rest on Thee and in Thy name we go. Yet from our hearts a song of triumph pealing, we rest on Thee and in Thy name we go. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful that we can put our trust in You. Thank You that You're a trustworthy God. Lord, You're a reliable God. You're a faithful God. And Lord, help us, Lord, to be, help us to have discernment that we don't put our trust in the things of this world or the people of this world. Lord, that we learn that You need to be our stay, our trust, our total dependency. I pray that we would not be deceived by the enemy to go to the world for help, to make ungodly, sinful alliances, to be influenced by the world. Lord, help us to realize that only leads to disappointment, to shame, to regret, humiliation. Lord, help us to focus on you and bring you glory. Lord, we know that there's a great task ahead of us in getting the gospel out, what you've called us to do. And Lord, we recognize that we can't do it on our own. And so, Lord, we look to you, Lord. You told us that you'd be with us. You would never leave us nor forsake us. And so, Lord, we look to you, we cling to you, and we just acknowledge our dependency upon you tonight. And we'll just thank you, we'll praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We'll have Brother Gary come as we prepare for our offering tonight.